Let's keep Renee in prayer, too. And she's visiting family in Mississippi, but she's still going through some family times there. So I want to remember her in prayer and that. We're in Romans chapter 11. If you want to turn, we're going to deal with the first 16 verses there this morning, I hope. We've been talking about, in Romans chapter 9 through 11, and really what Paul is talking about there. Now, in this chapter, the issue indeed is salvation. And it concerns both the Jews and the Gentiles, meaning us. In line with this, I agree with Brother Jack Cottrell when he states that only the old covenant was made with Israel as a nation. This is what people do not understand, even today. That only the old covenant was made with Israel as a nation, that the essence of this covenant for Israel was service and not salvation. And finally, that all God's covenant obligations to national Israel were fulfilled when Christ came into the world the first time. And under the new covenant, God is now dealing with the Jews as individuals, not as a nation. And that he is now gathering together the remnant, the new Israel, the true spiritual Israel from among the Gentiles and Jews, those who believe the gospel and accept Jesus as their Messiah are added to this remnant. That includes both Jews and Gentiles. This is so important to see. As I said last week, when you look at Romans 9 through 11, and again, I erase this, but the Christian faith has all to do with this, sonship. And it has to deal with that between the flesh and the Spirit. We're going to see more of that when we come to Romans chapter 12. But in Romans chapter 9 through 11, the tendency is, and the tendency has been for years among theologians and in churches, to put all that together and say what all that is dealing with is God has chosen certain ones for salvation and certain ones for condemnation. That Calvin believed that God created people that way. And they had no choice about it. That is a misunderstanding of Romans chapter 9 through 11. We saw in Romans chapter 9 that what that is about, it's not about election to salvation. It's about election to service. When God chose Israel as his people, he said, yes, he wanted them to be his people. But he was not choosing them out, per se, for salvation. He was choosing them, he chose them for a particular purpose, a reason. It goes all the way back to Abraham, as I stated before in Genesis 12, Genesis 12, 15, 21. You'll find that. God made a covenant with Abraham. He said, from you, my promise is to you that you will have progeny more than the stars, more than the sand of the sea. And through him, he promised Messiah would come. Now, through all of that, God chose a people. He chose a nation. He chose Israel for that purpose, for service, not for salvation. Salvation comes into play, yes. But he specifically chose Israel as a nation for a particular service. And that is that they were to be the instrument by which Messiah came. But that did not mean that the whole nation of Israel would be saved. Chapter 10, we saw from that. Chapter 10 has to do with Paul, is it? Answering some questions that some of the Jews may object to. And so he has told them and answered that, and he tells them, because this all has to do with, and it has to do with us too, because many people think they can get to heaven by doing things their way. When God says, I have my way. Man may have his way, but I have a way. And I've outlined this way to you. And see, the Jews, they believed that just because they were children of Abraham and Moses was the lawgiver, they had it made. And that they could reach salvation, that they could be in heaven, so to speak, by following the law, by doing things their way. Well, God says, no. It's my way. And his way was through his son. And so that's why Paul says, because you see, in Romans 10 we learn that what the Jews were trying to do in verse 3 of chapter 10, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. The Jews talking about. And then Paul goes on. He says, you want to know how this comes about? Paul says God has a plan. And there's a chain, so to speak. And he says to the Jews, he says, you don't get faith automatically. It's not something that God gives you by osmosis. Many people think that they get it that way today. Paul says, faith comes by hearing. He's telling the Jews that. And then he said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Gospel. And he says, in order to do that, there has to be a herald sent. There has to be a preacher sent. So Paul outlines all of these things. And then he says, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? How would they believe in him whom they have not heard? Well, how are they going to hear without a preacher? And Paul says, see, that's what he is. And then he ends it, like I said last week, as I ended it last week, Paul ends the chapter, you might think, on a negative note. Because he says, but as for Israel, he said, all the day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. And that puts the lie to those who believe that God chooses some and he doesn't choose others. Because otherwise, why would Paul say, God stretches out his hands all day long? What that means is he's patient. And he desires for people to come to him. But he says, stretch out my hands all day long to a disobedient and obstinate people. Paul is telling the Jews that that's what they are. But he's not only telling the Jews that that's what they are. He's telling people today that's what they are. A disobedient and obstinate people. He stretches his hands out all day long. God still, we believe that? God still does that? Yes, he does. Many people don't believe that. That's why people are exiting our churches in that. And they don't stay in that because they don't believe that anymore. But nevertheless, it's true. God still desires that. So now we come to chapter 11 here. You see, it's always been about, and it's still always about, the remnant. And in the first six verses here of chapter 11, Paul lays out the fact that there is a remnant chosen. God chooses that remnant. That remnant is chosen by grace. You see, the question before us, and the question that Paul had before him was this: has God rejected Israel? Has God rejected Israel? Now, that was paramount in Paul's day, and we still have to deal with it today. Because there are many things that are taught concerning this that impact how people think about Israel today. See, there are many out there even today who believe that God's rejected Israel. But has he? Does he still have a purpose for Israel today? How does that impact you and I? What's that got to do with us? And you say, well, it doesn't have anything to do with us. Then that God has rejected his people. There are many, on the other hand, who believe that because the nation of Israel, we have a nation of Israel now, that's where it supposed to be, and where it was many years ago, and it's now a nation. The only second democracy nation in the world besides us is Israel. But people don't understand that most of those people in the nation of Israel do not believe. They don't not only do not believe in Christ, but they don't believe in God. But there are those who say that they're still God's people. The nation is still his. Well, is that the case? See, what is Paul saying here? I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? First of all, God has not rejected them. You have to turn that the other way around. Who has rejected who? Looking at Paul's day and today as well. God has not rejected them. What have they done? They have rejected him. They have rejected God. It's the other way around. And though there may be a sense in which he has rejected, and Paul's going to deal with this, God has not rejected them all. These are the Israelites in the truest sense of the word. In effect, still true today, in effect, there are two Israels. Two. One, the physical nation. The other, the remnant. And that is truly what this paragraph verses 1 through 6, is all about. As Brother Gareth Reese says, Paul now shows that those Israelites who are part of the present-day remnant are still God's chosen vessels. On the other hand, those who are disobedient will find that a divine judicial punishment has descended upon them. Thus the beginning of verse 1. He says, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? You have to keep that in context now with what he said in chapter 10, verse 21. Because that goes together. God, his hands out all day long, he says. But God, has God rejected his people? Now the word for reject there is apatheo. It's in the middle voice. It means to push away, to cast aside, or to repel. And yes, to reject. But also to disown, to repudiate. That's a terrible prospect for anyone. But to the Jews, we have to understand that would be unthinkable. That God would cast them away, that he would spurn them. To them, that would be unthinkable. After all, they're his people. They believe that. That would be a terrible prospect, though, for us too, wouldn't it? I would hope so. But you see, now Paul, and this is where people get off in chapter 11. Paul is not speaking about Israel as a nation, corporately as such. He's speaking about individuals. He's speaking about the Jews as individuals here. And we need to come to grips with this. This is important. Because this deals directly with today. Israel's existence, even today, and we're not anti-Semitic or any of that. I believe that's wrong. It's wrong how some people treat Jewish people. But their existence as God's special, unique, physical nation has come to an end. It has come to complete end. That's the fact that they're a unique, special, physical nation, that is. But it's not the same as being rejected. You might look at it this way, that God has honorably so retired the nation of Israel from its service. Because chapter 9 says, what chapter 9 brings out is that God chose the nation of Israel for specific service, purpose, that they would be the ones that the Messiah would come from, that Christ would come from. When that happened, when Jesus came, the Word became incarnate, that ended that. It was finished. The promise was fulfilled. Now, the promise has been completely fulfilled and has been completely fulfilled for us. Because that's, again, what it's all about. The promise of sonship. And we must not leave the ladies out either, because it's the promise of daughtership as well. So Paul's answer is very emphatic here. He uses a word that we have come to a number of times in the book of Romans. He says, may it never be, very emphatic. Meganoita, he would say in the Greek. May it never be. So Paul gives himself, though, he says, I'm going to give you an answer for this. He says, for I too am in, he's giving them evidence now and proof of it that God hadn't rejected his people. He said, for I too, I'm an Israelite. He hadn't rejected me, nor others. He says, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, why would Paul mention the tribe of Benjamin, where he's from? Well, that's very significant in itself. He mentions it because it is this tribe, along with Judah, was only one of the only two original tribes to be restored to their homeland following their last captivity, the Babylonian captivity, and remain intact into New Testament times. That's why Paul says that. He says, I'm part of the remnant, of that remnant. That's why he mentions that. Now we come to a very important issue here. Verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in Elijah? Now, our translations say in the passage about, or about Elijah, but literally in the Greek it says, or do you not know what the scripture says in Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. And the reason why it's translated that way and says it that way, his readers would know what he was talking about. You see, back in Paul's day, when they had the Old Testament scriptures, they had scrolls, but they weren't divided into chapters and divisions. So how would they understand, and how did the teachers then teach the people, how would they understand where they were at? Well, they would take sections of scripture, and they would divide the Old Testament into sections of scripture, into like paragraphs. And then they would title it. That's what Paul means there. They would know where he was talking about. But the issue of foreknew, that's a biggie. Many people think what that means is, well, God knew beforehand in eternity, before he even began time. He knew who he was going to choose and who he's going to reject, and that's what that means. But that's not what Paul is referring to. And foreknew here, the Greek word prognosko means knowing beforehand, yes. But knowing beforehand in the sense of prior cognitive or mental awareness. And again, Paul is referring not to a national unit here. He is referring to the individuals. And what he's talking about here, what he foreknew, is that there was a remnant. There's a remnant of believers in the Old Testament. This is what Paul is talking about. He said, or do you not know what the scripture says in Elijah, in the section concerning Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Now, remember your Old Testament? Think about Old Testament history now. What's going on? This section that he's talking about, the Jews would know, it comes from 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, through all the way through 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. That's the section called Elijah. So they would know what he's talking about. But Paul specifically quotes here 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10 and 14. And in verses 5 through 7, we're going to see the thrust of this, how it becomes evident. What he says, Lord, They have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. Now, what was the context of this? If we know our Old Testament history, we know what this is. Elijah had just come in contact with the false prophets. And he had made the people come. 400 and some prophets of Baal. People pronounce that, you hear that sometimes pronounced as Baal. That is incorrect. It is Baal. And those prophets, Elijah has them come. And remember what he has them do? Dig the trench. And he digs it. Has him dig a trench around his altar, puts a sacrifice on it, big trench. Elijah has him filled up with water. While they're over there sacrificing, doing their thing, the false prophets, and they're crying and carrying on that, and they're stabbing themselves, blood's gushing out. And Elijah says, "Hey, keep calling on them, guys. They did this for hours now. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's on a journey. Oh, maybe he's asleep." And then Elijah says, maybe he's, and we all know what this means, but and I'll put it in English terms. In the Hebrew, it's very graphic. Elijah says, maybe your God's indisposed. They keep crying on, and then Elijah calls a halt to it. Keep pouring on water on there, guys. Water, put water on the sacrifice in that. We're going to see who the God is. God, Elijah prays, and what happens? God answers him. Fire comes down and consumes the altar, the sacrifice and the altar. And all the prophets of Baal are killed. Well, after all, and all that is done, Jezebel, not Ahab, Jezebel, she gets irate. And she tells Elijah, your life is forfeit, in other words. So what does Elijah do? He runs away. Go on Damascus, Mount Horeb. Because Jezebel's after him. And he prays to God and he says, Lord, they killed your prophets. They torn down your altars. And me, I'm left. There's no one else. And they're seeking my life. But what are you going to do about it? In essence, Elijah's saying, God, what are you going to do about it? See? So we know what happened, see? God's response. Now again, people have to see this, that his action was conditional. Not unconditional, but conditional. Notice what it says. But what is the divine response to him? God told him, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That shows that God's actions, it's conditional. It shows that God pays attention to what people do. It shows that the people that God decided to use in his service, and he said, I've got more than 7,000, Elijah. You think you're alone? And you're the only one left? got more than 7,000. And then we see Paul ties this in to today, verses 5 through 6. What is that that he says? And this all has to do that, and I need to mention that Baal means, what Baal means, that was a Phoenician Canaanite god that they worshipped in the form of a bull or calf. What Israel did when they came out of Egypt, they made the calf. See? And they worshipped Baal. Baal means Lord or Master. So God had his people, some of his own people, majority of them now, calling Baal the Lord and Master. And so God says, I've got more than 7,000, Elijah, that have not bowed the knee to Baal, have not claimed him as Lord and Master, that they know that I am Yahweh. So he says, verse 5 and 6, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, present tense, continuous action. It's going on now, Paul is saying. What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. God's new covenant is what Paul is talking about. Paul now is drawing an analogy to the present. He doesn't want this to be missed. That's the reason why he has brought this up. And we need not miss, we should not miss it either, because it's all about the remnant. Well, how is the remnant distinguished? Paul lays that out. They are chosen by grace. Paul uses the word genomene, which means to come to be, to originate. But he uses it in the perfect tense. What's he referring to? It goes all the way back to Acts 2. He is referring to the church. But what Paul is saying here is that the spiritual condition of the majority of the Jews is still the same. But not for the remnant. In other words, Brother Gareth Reese said that back in eternity, God chose to make salvation available to any who were faithful to his revealed will. And in Acts chapter, we see that in Acts chapter 2, but we also see that in Acts chapter 21, verse 20, where it says, and when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. And I want to tell you that in the English, that is translated wrong. Because the Greek word that is used there in the text of Acts 21:20, where it says thousands, it should be tens of thousands. Because the word that is used there is myriads. which means more than a thousands. It means tens of thousands. So what Paul is saying there, and what it says in Acts, is that there are tens of thousands, myriads of Jews who believe. Isn't that a sobering thought? Even in Paul's day, there were tens of thousands of Jews who believed in God's way, who believed in Christ, but yet Paul says the majority of them didn't believe. Can we relate that to today? To the church today? There are myriads still, remnant. But there are also many, the majority, who do not believe and who do not accept. But yet there are myriads, tens of thousands, millions of people, yes, who do believe. How odd. The majority still refuse to believe. As Brother Don DeWelt said, God chose to choose all those who would choose to accept the grace extended through his Son. That does not mean, in what it says there in verse 6, it does not mean anything a person does. But this applies specifically to the Jewish remnant, but it also applies to us. It also applies to Gentiles. So it also applies consequently to the church as a whole. It's all about the remnant. Still today. So in verses 7 through 10 there, you have the case of unbelieving Israel. Well, if only a remnant, what about the rest of them? If there's only a remnant today among Jews and Gentiles, they even in the church, what about the rest of them? Well, Paul begins to address this. Verse 7 is a transitional statement, and he's summing it up by way of a contrast. Paul is referring to unbelieving Jews, the majority. He says, what is Israel seeking? He uses that in the present tense. He says they are still seeking it now, trying to obtain righteousness on their own, their way, not God's way. And Paul says, as a result of that, he introduces a new thought. He says they were hardened. And yes, they were hardened by God. We must always remember this, that God's elect are those who choose to be in Christ. They choose God's way. God doesn't make them choose it. They choose it. It's true, as verse 8 says, that God is the one who hardened them. But this hardening is judicial. They have not failed because they were hardened. They have not failed to obtain the righteousness because they were hardened, but they have been hardened because they have failed. And this is the greatest thing of all, the reason why that is. Here. Now, Paul quotes in verses 8 through 10, he quotes a composite of Old Testament scriptures to show how God deals with disobedient and obstinate people. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 29, 10, and Deuteronomy 29, 4. And he said there's a spirit of stupor. And what that spirit means is an attitude of mind. It means it's a dull incivility to things spiritual. And Paul is saying that God has hardened them, has given them over to that. Much like what it goes back to Romans chapter 1, where Paul And it says that God gave them over. He said the Jews are like that. That God has done that. As Brother Gareth Reese says, it is a spiritual blinding from the hand of God, intended as a penalty for refusing to see the truth when the opportunity was offered. But what a blessing that is to us. And next week we're going to look at that fact as we carry on, because it's what that hardening of the majority of the Jews resulted in. It resulted in a blessing to us and to those Gentiles in Paul's day. Stay tuned. More to come. Because this is so important. Do we realize that if it wasn't for the Jews, and if it wasn't for them rejecting Christ, you and I, we wouldn't be here? We have them to thank for that. Still today, it's all about the remnant. But what a blessing it was. It is even today to us. But yet, the majority refuse to see that. And not just among Jews today, but among all people, many people in the world refuse to see it. They want to do things their way. And God says, I have my way. You want to do it your way? Do it your way. But you're not going to like how that ends up. Many people are banking on that God's going to let them do it their way, not his way. When God says, okay, I'll let you do that, but there's consequences if you do that. See, if you do it your way and not my way. That's what it's all about. See. Let's stand. We're going to sing, For God So Loved the World.